Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to the Northfield Falls Sunday service. Now, I coming up here, and I should have known I was going to preach today, and I got a phone call, and I looked at it, and I go, okay, yep. I knew what was going on, and I know, have you ever been, like, you know, when, like, we were growing up, you'd play a song, and you liked the song, you'd play it over and over and over again. Well, I know that for what the Lord has done recently for me is, like, I read Romans. Okay. That's a good book. Actually, it's the whole book is a good book. But, you know, it was just like, okay, read Romans, okay. And it's like you're praying, it's like, read it again. Okay. So you read it. Okay. Praying, read it again. So I realized that, you know, I know that one of the things that I see the Lord telling me is that read Romans again. And I have a feeling that I'm going to be doing it for a while. And I know that part of the problem, part of the things that I struggle with is I know when I look at myself and I see who I am, okay, you know, it kind of comes through that under the cloud, over the cloud type of thing. You know, I often see myself under the cloud, okay? And I recognize just how awful I really am. And the problem with that is it paralyzes me. When I really see who I am and I have those thoughts go through my mind and I have all these things coming against me, it paralyzes me. I can't serve the Lord. I mean, part of me looks at it and says, how could the Lord even love me? And I struggle with that. I struggle because it brings me down, then I get into these funks and I don't get anything done, and it's really awful. Now, the truth of the matter is, I am awful. Bottom line, I am awful. Well, I haven't had those foods lately. But, you know, the thing I see is that I can't live there. You know, I can't live under that cloud because I can never serve the Lord. You know, if I do that, I mean, because I'd be paralyzed my whole life with who I am. And I know that part of that goes back to, you know, where I spoke several weeks ago about this coin, you know. You know, it's two-sided. You know, so let me go to Romans 6. And I'll just start at chapter 1. Or verse 1. Yeah, 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know, I know that part of the thing that I struggle with. I know that when we're baptized, you know, it's symbolic of our being buried and raised again in Jesus. You know, I remember a time, and this was in Middlesex, was it, where we had that church? Okay. Well, we had this thing, and I remember a service that Ricky Baldwin gave. You know, and it was Romans 7, 1. Now, was it, yeah, because Steve called me, actually. I was in Arizona at the time, but you know, he came back later on because he brought it up. You know, we have to get to that point where we recognize that I can't serve God with my flesh. There is no way that I can serve God with my flesh. And everything that my flesh does is contrary to God. Okay, it's a sin. It's a curse. And as long as I allow myself to be bound to that, and as long as I allow myself to be tied to that, I won't serve God. And when I come back here, you know, we have to abound in His grace. You know, we have to recognize that that grace that we have, that the grace that the Lord has given us, is so that we can serve Him. I know that in my walk in Christ, in Jesus, as I mature, there are things that I used to like to do. And as I grew in the Lord, those things that I once liked to do flesh-wise, I put off. I put off those things. I put them off because the Lord took that desire to do those things, left me, because I realized, first of all, it was contrary to God, but also it came to that point where, why do I want to do that anymore? Now, I'm not saying that makes me righteous in any sort of way. But what I'm saying is that, you know, one of the things that we run into is that the Lord will take away those things from us that are Have you ever done things that are so awful that when you come back and you think about them, they make you cringe? Okay. Okay. And I'm talking about things that I may have done last week or yesterday or maybe this morning. Okay. But what happens is that I know for what the Lord does is the Lord, as He moves in me and as I learn to trust the Lord, a lot of these things that I've done, you know, first of all, they no longer are a desire to me. But that doesn't make me righteous before God. But it shows that the Lord is moving in the heart to bring you closer to Him. I don't know if I make any sense sometimes. I see Steve in the back looking at me. But, you know, I know that... I guess what I'm trying to say, you know, and it goes back to all of Romans, is that, you know, there's going to come a point where I have to recognize that this body is sin. It's always going to be sin. It's always going to tear me down. It's always going to pull me down. But I know that as I become stronger in the Lord, that pulling down is going to become, its power to pull me down is going to become weaker. Because as my faith and my strength grows in Jesus Christ, that strength takes over from the, that strength is so much greater than anything the flesh can have that it's eventually going to die. And I'm not going to be bound by it. I'm not going to be walking in it. I'm not going to be subject to it. It's always going to be with me. All 200 pounds of it's going to be with me. But, okay.
No big hug going out. Like the cartoons, you know what I mean? All right, praise God. You don't have to turn to Hebrews 11:6, but I want to read it to you. And I've got to turn there, though, so be patient with me for a moment. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? We all know this verse. We were singing a song here. I'm walking in faith and victory. What you're talking about there, Charlie, is you want to start walking in that victory. And one of the things is you realize you can't walk in that victory in the flesh. You cannot do it. It is an impossibility. And when you're looking under the cloud, what you're doing is you're seeing your flesh. Okay? You're seeing your flesh. You're seeing all its awfulness, all of its badness and stuff like that. And really, that's where the nut of whether you believe the gospel comes in. Okay, do you believe that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to take away all of your sin? If you do, you're free. If you don't, you're bound up. Do you follow what I'm saying? And, of course, that can be kind of disappointing. Because if he takes away all your sin, then what's there left for you to do? Right? But to give him thanks and praise him and thank him and go forward in that newness of life, which is the evidence that you believed that he took away all your sin. Now, the thing is that the reason why this we struggle with this is because we step out in faith and we see that we're yet sinners. Well, wait a second. I'm trying to remember this scripture about we walk by faith, not by sight. Where sin abound, grace says, I give up! I protest! I shall no longer continue to extend it unto you, you worthless piece of junk. Is that what it says? It says grace abound. More. Amen. So, the fact of the matter is that, see, and we don't realize this, this is that part in our heart which wants to be exalted. It's that part that wants to be some great one. That wants to be something. And so what happens is, until you get rid of that sucker that wants to be something, well, the fact of the matter is you're going to keep trying to do it in the flesh. You're going to keep trying to do it in the flesh. Why? Because underneath all the other stuff is this desire to somehow be exalted, to be great, to be recognized. I look over there, and it's funny, in Corinthians it talks about the apostles, and Paul says, I think we the apostles are set forth last as the offscouring of the earth. I mean, you know, it's funny. We read the scripture and we think, wow, the Apostle Paul, look at all the great things he did. Isn't that awesome? And yet you look at his letters. Everybody's always coming, taking pot shots at him, telling everybody they got to do something else. And what are the people doing? They're going in that way. They're going in the way of what everybody else is telling them rather than that which he has taught them. So it's happening continuously. Isn't that what his letters are about? That's what his letters are about. And it's all because people, which is the root of pride, want to be something. They want to be exalted. They want to be lifted up in some way. And, of course, when you want to be that, you can't humble yourself and walk in the Lord. Because in the Lord, you have to be willing to be nothing. You have to be willing to be nothing. You have to be willing to put yourself out in those situations where if God does not move, you not only are going to look like the biggest freaking stinking idiot that's ever, but frankly, you're probably going to look so in front of many people, which makes it even that much worse. It's not like you get to do it in your closet or something like that. You got to come out that your works may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, and God's going to manifest himself, you're in a situation where it's going to be bigger than you. It's going to be bigger than you. It's going to be bigger than you can ever think to do yourself. And so when you're in that place, you can only stand in that place and go forward in that place in humility because you're willing, you know that it is not dependent on you. It's dependent on God. It's stepped out into that place where if he does not move, you are going to look stupid. And pride won't let you go there. It won't let you go there. Because the most important thing to somebody who's standing in pride is that they look good. They want to look good. The least important thing is how you look when you're standing in humility. You just want to be with him. Doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, that rewarder part is again that new life that he promises. Okay, it's that new life that he promises that you want to walk in, you don't want to be alienated in from anymore. So let's go back here to Romans 6 a second. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I just want you to understand this thing. This has nothing to do with whether you're going to sin or not. It has zero, zilcho, nada to do with you. The question, are you going to sin again? Yes! You will sin again. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The continue in sin is, shall we continue to live in this dead carcass that is cursed, that has zero hope of ever being redeemed and is going back to the dust from whence it came? Because look at the next verse. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, where are you going to dwell? Are you going to dwell in that resurrected body of Jesus Christ, or are you going to dwell in your flesh? If you're going to dwell in that resurrected body of Jesus Christ, you know how you're going to dwell there? Wholly and exclusively by faith. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be purely, unadulteratedly by faith. You cannot live there any other way. Because you know what I look at when I see here? I see this cursed world. I see you. I see me. My thoughts are unbelief, doubt, wondering. Right? Isn't that what your thoughts are? Your carnal thoubts, that's what they are. They're doubt. How's it? Oh, this doesn't look good. Oh, there's not. I mean, it's just, oh. I mean, it's just awful. Isn't that your thoughts? Those thoughts don't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think he says put on the mind of Jesus Christ? He wouldn't tell you to put on the mind of Jesus Christ if your mind was wonderful. You know what I'm saying? He wouldn't tell you to put on his mind if your mind was just so great. Your mind freaking sucks. Your mind dwells in doubt, unbelief, all of these different things. I want to share, when I was talking with Jeannie earlier today, and I want to share just one element of how this plays out, because Phil also talked a little this morning. I heard a little bit of his thing. And he's talking about how we put faith in all these things and they fail. The only place where to put our faith is in God. That means you don't even put your faith in me, okay? You don't even put your faith in me. But I want to focus on that one there for a moment. Because we like our ministers to be perfect, man. I mean, you know, we can excuse just about anything we do. All right? But our ministers, God forbid they should do something wrong. God forbid they should stumble and fall. God forbid anything like that should ever happen. Right? I mean, that's the unpardonable sin. It's like blaspheming the Holy Spirit for a minister to fall down and screw up. And you know what? One of the things that happens, I mean, I can tell you, I don't know about you guys, but I can tell you, there are times when the ministers, at one way or another, over me have disappointed me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they actually did something that should have disappointed me. I'm not saying that. But, I mean, I'm just talking about in my own mind, I mean, relative to what I thought should have happened in that particular instance. So don't get me wrong, that they disappointed me. And the fact of the matter is, that really is one of those where you get the real gut check on. Okay, where's your faith? Do you really believe the Word of God, or do you just say you believe the Word of God? Because if you really believe the Word of God, then you know what? That won't matter at all. But if you just say you are and are looking for that opportunity to exit stage left fully justified because, after all, look what he did. I don't like what he did. He didn't do what he should have done. I'll tell you what, you'll exit stage left. And you won't be justified. Not because I did right or Davey did right or somebody else did right. Not because of that. But because, see, your faith is not in Jesus Christ. See, if you really believe God, if you're unshakable, in that faith in God, I don't care what anybody in the universe does to you and what title or authority they may have. It will not matter. Because your faith is in He who is perfect. Jesus. And therefore, the imperfections of others will not move you. The failures of others will not move you. I mean, think of one of the most brilliant examples of this to me is David. It says, without faith it is impossible to please God, right? We were on that. We were just over here about, you know, Romans 6. And David, you know, we like to highlight what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah because, you know what, it gives us all hope. And praise God for that. But the part I don't want to leave out is, I mean, look, David's testimony prior to that event was pretty extraordinary. I mean, of doing the right thing in unbelievably trying circumstances. I mean, David did the right thing over and over and over and over again. I mean, you're pretty hard-pressed to point your finger at David and said he was doing wrong in this, that, or the other thing. He continuously seemed to be prepared to take on the enemies of the Lord head-on, and he seemed prepared to extend grace unto the people of God continuously. Continuously. He was pretty extraordinary that way. And then he falls big time. And the law of Moses, after all, the law of Moses said that he must die. Twice dead. He had two good witnesses against him. One, adultery. What was the penalty? Death. And what was the other? Murder. Well, death. And his sin was forgiven. Now he faced some of his steepest challenges of all. Because in the sight of the people, he had been brought down many pegs. He had been brought down so many pegs. I mean, after all, how many of them had killed somebody? Murdered them. Not a whole lot. It's not like murder was rampant in Israel in the time of David that we know of, at any rate. Sure, I'm sure it happened. Adultery. I don't know how rampant it was, but he did it. Okay. And he was brought down many pegs such that just about everybody in the congregation could look at him and look down at him. Look at him now. And he had to stand notwithstanding that in the grace of God. He had to stand and lead and rule, notwithstanding everybody around him thinking that, you know what? I think it's about time we take Absalom and put him in power. right? I think it's about time. His closest friends joined Absalom. We're giving him counsel. Just about everybody rejected him. I mean, after all. And David had to stand in the midst of that. And the amazing thing about David in the midst of that is look at the grace he extended unto those who were against him. And what God used it for is to try the hearts of the people of Israel. Where were their hearts? Were their hearts in their own righteousness and glory? We be the people of God. We be the righteous, not sinners like those Gentiles. We be all of these things. Or did they recognize that there was not a single thing any of them had ever done to have been born an Israelite? Not a single thing. Every single one of them received the blessing of being born an Israelite. Being blessed to be born into a community where the Word of God was. Where God moved on behalf of His people and He was evident. Every single one of them received that through no merit of their own. And they could see it from that perspective. Now they could love their enemies. Now they could love those that were without. You know what? Israel wasn't set up where Israel was set up so that Israel, everybody, they would keep it to themselves. Yes, they were charged with keeping the word. Yes, pure. They were charged with that. But not so the only people in the entire universe who could ever hear it was themselves. They were set in a place. Have you ever been over there? You know, Charlie, you've been there. They were set in a place that was at a crossroads. You had Africa on one side, Egypt being the principal power there that we knew, and we know of the Ethiopian eunuch in Jesus' time and stuff like that. They were set over there. The other great powers of the ancient world were where? In Babylon and in Persia and in all of these places. They were set in a place where they were small, much smaller than all of their enemies, and they were at a crossroads for people who wanted to run across and take Africa or take the other parts of the Near East or whatever they want to call it there. They're right up there, little port up on the Mediterranean and stuff like that, and another little port down there on the Red Sea and the lake. And you had all these people traveling around who had much bigger coastlines, all of these places. They were at a crossroads for what purpose? So everybody could know. So everybody could know the truth of the gospel. And when did that happen? When did it happen that the people everywhere would know? Probably the biggest time it ever happened. Aside from, like, during Moses, I suppose you could say during Moses, a lot of people did, because there was the greatest power on the earth knew, and everybody knew for hundreds of years later what God had done to Egypt and everything to deliver the Israelites. But the next biggest time is when they went into captivity again. Then you had people come to know from India to Ethiopia. Outside of that, man, they were caught up in being pretty daggone important themselves. A lot of the time, they were caught up in just how good and righteous and holy and special and every other thing they were. The fact of the matter is that when you realize, when you get down to the place where you realize, like what Charlie was talking about this morning, and you realize what I was talking with you about this morning, Jeannie, and you realize that, okay, I am wicked. I am evil. My thoughts tend to self-justification and pride continuously. It seems like every thought, knee-jerk reaction, justify myself, find fault with other. It's like mission and automaton. Must find fault with others and exalt self. That's your thoughts. That's why he calls an evil heart. That's your thoughts. So you know what you do? You take those thoughts and you say, you know what, God? I don't want these thoughts anymore. I cast those suckers off, I stomp on them, and I put on, I want that mind of Jesus Christ that believeth all things, that hopeth all things, that loves. I want His heart. I mean, His mind. I want that. I want that heart that is going, I want that mind that is going to go forward and see what it is that the Father would have me do and do it. Because this other stuff stinks and the world needs to know you. And you can only know the world needs to know you, referring to Jesus, when you yourself recognize how dearly you need to know him. When you recognize that yourself, then you want to let other people know him. Because you know that he saves. That there's no situation that's too great for him. I mean, when you see really how awful you are, and you then choose to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, recognizing that and step out in that newness of life, there's an excitement. There's a gratefulness. There is a thanksgiving. There is a light that begins to burn that makes other people take notice. And that opens up the opportunity for you to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. So it's actually not symbolic. See that whole thing we had over there in Romans 6 that you're reading? It's not really symbolic. Let's follow it through just here, and I'll show you. I mean, yes, it's symbolic in part, but there's a literal event that occurs that we're to walk in, that we can have faith in, that literal event that occurs. Watch. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Does that sound like it's something that's symbolic? Or does that sound like something happened? Something happened. Okay? Get past the symbolic. Whoop-dee-doo. I don't care about the symbolic. I want the actual. I want that newness of life. All right? Will you believe in the operation of God that translates your soul and spirit out of this cursed, dead, sinful body? And into the body of his dear son. Will you believe that that's actually what happens when you get baptized in water? And will you then choose? Charlie was talking about the desires of his heart and, you know, how he, certain things he liked when in the flesh he doesn't like as much anymore. It's not so much, folks, about choosing to go, well, I don't want that anymore. I mean, there's a part of that. Most of it is you want what he's got. You just set your affections instead of on the things of this earth and of this world. You set your affections on the things in heaven. You say, you know what? I want that. And as you do that, the things of the earth grow strangely dim, as the song we sing say. They just don't matter to you anymore. It's not like you woke up one day and you go, I'm not going to watch that anymore. See, that's the pride side. The other part's nothing about pride at all. I can have that? Really? Cool. Let's go get that. And then the stuff on the other side, it's like somebody says it and you're like, oh yeah, I mean, I don't know. I just don't care anymore. You follow what I'm saying? It's that you go forward. You set your mind to go get the good stuff. When you're focused on getting the good stuff, who cares about the dirt that's lying around here? You don't care about it anymore. That's what it's about. You just don't care. It's not like you cannot sit in front of the TV and watch the game or whatever and not kind of enjoy it. It doesn't give you the level of enjoyment that it once did because you got something that's better. That's all it is. So it says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. See, I mean, this is what we want to walk in, folks. We want to walk in that power of his resurrection. Okay? That's what we want to walk in. And we can do it. Every single one of us can do it. But you're only going to do it if you prefer the things of His kingdom over the things of this earth. If you don't, you're not. And fundamentally, one of the biggest ones there, and this is the heart-wrenching one, this is the one that hurts, this is the one that you don't want to do. You just don't. I mean, just get over it. It never feels good. It's never going to feel good a day in your life, okay? And that is the one where you look at and you realize that, truth be told, I want to be justified. See, because when you look through the world through that lens, I mean, it's like nigh impossible to have hope for other people or to extend grace unto anybody or any other thing. Because when you're looking through the world and the thing that I want to be justified, then there's no hope for anybody. I mean, there's no hope for anybody. I mean, it stinks to be them. But when you look through the world where you realize that you cannot be, there's no justifying this. They're not justifying it. And the fact of the matter is that God would die for a dirtbag like me. There's about no explaining that either. I mean, there's about no explaining it. I mean, you can try, but the fact of the matter is you don't have any experience with anything that could ever justify Him wanting to do that. That's why He's called God and we're called man or woman for that matter, okay? Because we are lower than Him. We would not do that. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. Peter proved once and for all that we would not do that. I'll die for you! I don't know that guy. What are you talking about? You know what I'm saying? Look, we would not. Just forget about it. Just forget about it. I mean, you are a freaking dirtbag. No redeeming features. Zero. Zilcho nada. Not a one. Is this a news flash? I mean, I hope not, but if it is, get over it. Okay, get over it. Whoop-dee-doo. The fact of the matter is that which God created, which is your soul and your spirit, is perfect. It is not corrupt. That blood of Jesus Christ washed away all sin from that. And the remembrance of dead, stupid works that you try to do to please God. He took it all out. He said, bye. Don't go trying to find them. Don't. Just leave them gone. Leave them gone. Let them go down the river. We sold you. What's they say? Up the river? That's what they say. We sent you up the river. That's because in New York it was up the river to get to the prison. That's why they used to say that. But no, just let that stuff go. Let it go. Go forward in that newness of life. Forget about your old freaking life. Forget about that. Forget about the desire for self-exaltation. Screw it. It's not worth it anyways. It's just not. It's just not. Go forward in Christ Jesus. Glorify Him. And forget about all the other stuff. Just don't worry about it. Because if you do, it's going to stop you from doing what He would have you do. Was He glorified on this earth? Did the people fall down? Oh, we're not worthy. You're awesome, man. You're great. No, they crucified the guy. Plotted against him. Tried to come up with ways to destroy him. His own hometown said, we got to get rid of this guy. Why? Because he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled in thy sight. You know, I've come to set at liberty the captives and heal the brokenhearted and stuff like that. Oh, we don't want any of that here. Kill him. I mean, come on. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, just get over that. Amen. And go forward in Christ Jesus. The joy He gives you will be more than sufficient for all the other nonsense you're losing. All right? Let's kick some butt and have some fun in Christ. Amen.
Go home and listen to that song again. Think about the words. It's what Steve was talking about. What does it say? I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. Daily lift my hands and always sing when your love came down. And that's true for you and for me. And when it looks like foolishness because we trust God, then the world can see the light that Jesus is and has. And they too can dance. But we've got it starts with us. Starts with me, for me and those around me. Starts for you, where you are.